From Redeemer Broadcasting, this is Holding All Things Together for the second weekend in September. I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Calvin Carter. 2 days ago, we observed the one-year anniversary of Charlie Kirk's death. Charlie Kirk was the outspoken Christian man who was assassinated. The left was upset as he spoke out, defending a Christian worldview. He interacted with and persuaded college kids. Kirk was very effective, and the left hated him for it. He was polite and respectful as he spoke truth, sometimes hard truths. Charlie Kirk was murdered in cold blood on a college campus in Utah before a watching world. Islamist and socialist Hassan Piker recently made fun of Kirk and his death in front of an international audience as he drew cheers and laughter from the crowd. This is the same Hassan Piker who has the ear of the DSA U.S. Senate candidate for Michigan, Abdul El Sayed. Today we talk with a man who interviewed Charlie just before his murder, and he reflects on what Charlie had to say. Our guest today is Executive Director of Providence Forum, Dr. Jerry Newcomb.
I had the privilege to interview him about a year and a few months before he was murdered, and I thought so many of the things he said I had never really shared with people other than the posting of the interview itself, which is available at jerrynewcomb.com and so forth. But I thought, well, this is worth quoting again. We were really focusing on a book he had written called Right Wing Revolution, How to Beat the Woke and Save the West.
Also ahead, Pastor Bill Shisco continues looking at sacraments, which are the Word of God made visible. In the Lord's Supper, Christ's death is shown forth, and the worthy receivers by faith are made partakers of his body and blood, with all his benefits. Later in the program, writer Jerry Wiss considers another episode in the life of Jacob. Behind him is Laban, from under whose yoke he has been recently released. But ahead of him is Esau, whom Jacob fled years before to avoid his brother's wrath. Regarding Esau, Jacob employs a wise gifting strategy. Will it work? He hopes so, but doesn't know. Finally, we'll take another look at this week in history. All this just ahead on Holding All Things Together.
Well, after our little hiatus for Labor Day last weekend, let's get back to the form of sound doctrine. We're dealing with sacraments. The sacraments are baptism and the Lord's Supper. But what are sacraments? Well, very simply, they're the Word of God made visible. They're the promises of God in Christ made visible. I guess the best illustration of a sacrament is a wedding ring, and because that is a visible representation of marriage. Well, we come now to the Lord's Supper, and that reads at the beginning of it, since it's under the category of what is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine, according to Christ's appointment, that is the way he's set up in his word, his death is showed forth, and the worthy receivers are not after a corporal and carnal manner, but by faith, made partakers of his body and blood. Now, there's more, but we'll look at that part next week. But for now, we're dealing with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verses 23 to 26 when he says, I delivered to you what I received. And he speaks of the Lord's Supper as, in the first place, administered by Jesus on that Passover evening. What's a worthy receiver? Well, it's somebody whose life is a life of repentance and faith in Christ. But there's another part of this. Interestingly enough, a worthy receiver is someone who realizes his or her own unworthiness. They realize that we're sinners, and we forfeit God's grace, and we're hungry. Therefore, we need to be fed by Christ. Not a corporal or a carnal manner. That's a fancy way of saying we're not literally eating the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That would be cannibalism, and we're not cannibals. It speaks of, by faith, partaking of Christ. And what does that mean? Well, just as by faith you receive the word, as the Holy Spirit works in you, and that word becomes a part of you. Your words were founded. I did eat them, and they became to me the joy of my heart. Well, at the Lord's Supper, you're getting the visible word, emblems of the body and the blood of Christ. And by faith, by the Holy Spirit, you're really taking Jesus into yourself. And then benefits. You and I ought to be partaking of the Lord's Supper if we're believers in Christ on a regular basis. If you're not, just speak with your elders about that in your local church. But for now, may we esteem the benefit of receiving the Word of God made visible in that, if you will, wedding ring that we call the Lord's Supper.
On the Zoom line with us today is Dr. Jerry Newcomb, and he serves as Executive Director of the Providence Forum, which is a division of D. James Kennedy Ministries. And Jerry, welcome back. It's good to have you on with us today.
Thank you, Dan. Appreciate it.
A couple of days ago, we celebrated the anniversary, very sad anniversary, of the death of Charlie Kirk. It's not a celebration, but it's a recognition that he passed into eternity on that day, and it was an assassination. But you wrote an article for WorldNet Daily titled "Charlie Kirk Speaks from the Grave." I'm wondering if you would share some of your thoughts from that article with our listeners today, please.
Sure. Yeah. Charlie Kirk obviously made quite an impact. He was only 31 when he died. But I had the privilege to interview him about a year and a few months before he was murdered. And I thought so many of the things he said, I had never really shared with people other than the posting of the interview itself, which is available at jerrynewcomb.com and so forth. But I thought, well, this is worth quoting again. We were really focusing on a book he had written called Right Wing Revolution, How to Beat the Woke and Save the West.
Yeah.
And so I thought it would be appropriate to go ahead and have some of his quotes. And I, by the way, I began this article, Charlie Kirk Speaks from the Grave, with the comment that recently Hassan Piker, who's a huge influencer on the left, he's both an Islamist and also a socialist, he was mocking Charlie Kirk's death in front of an international audience to cheers and laughter from the audience. And this is a man that has the ear and the friendship of the senatorial candidate in Michigan, Abdul El-Sayed. So it's like, wow, people. In fact, a previous column I wrote a few weeks ago was about Piker, and just to kind of get people to realize how much violence this man promotes.
Yes.
And, you know, in effect, I mean, some of these people on the DSA, that is the Democratic Socialists of America, they are promoting his kind of violent type of message. And here, Charlie Kirk, who was a victim of anti-Christian violence.
Correct.
Charlie Kirk was warning us in this book and in this interview about the church is the group above all that needs to kind of understand what is going on. We're in this basic battle between light and darkness. And, I asked him, for example, the question, why should the woke, who are opposed to God-given rights and they're opposed to, what is right in this world and what's right about America, why should they control our lives?
Yeah.
They don't believe in, as I say, God-given liberties. And he responded, well, they shouldn't. And that's what this book is all about. It's about trying to reclaim our position in this country and restore self-government. The woke, I believe, is the demonic. I believe it comes from a very dark place. The woke is a mixture of postmodernism, of nihilism, of deconstructionism, all mixed together. Mm. The woke have taken control over almost every single major institution in this country. Nihilism is worth talking about for a moment, if you wish, Dan.
Oh, absolutely. Please, keep going.
Okay, nihilism means, it's derived from the Latin word, and it basically means nothing. It's belief in nothing. It, in other words, in the big picture of things, life has no meaning. And so, you know, Antifa are perfect example of agents of nihilism. They don't believe in anything, and they're out there just basically to destroy. And in fact, Charlie Kirk, in our discussion, even quoted Jesus in John 10:10, where he said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come," says Jesus, "to give them life and give it more abundantly."
Amen.
And I think that's a really important point, because, you know, we are in this battle. It's a spiritual battle at the end of the day. Obviously, Charlie Kirk was murdered, but the fact is, we need to kind of realize it's important for Christians to understand the Marxist threat in America, and of course the Islamist threat in America.
Oh yeah, yeah. These are serious matters. Today we're talking with Jerry Newcomb, and Jerry, my heart is broken, kind of, because I realize that the very support that we should have as Christians should be coming from our churches. They should stand up and identify the threats, understand what's going on, and support the ground troops, as it were, as we go out to interact with the world, you know, and have a voice and convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, and that his law is worthy to be reflected in our culture. In other words, when we say, "Thou shalt not steal," that's a very good teaching, because if it's implemented, it means that I'm not going to get ripped off, and you're not going to get ripped off. And when we say, "Thou shalt not kill," that's also a very good teaching, another moral law from the Bible. And had that been implemented in a person's heart, in society's heart, Charlie Kirk would be alive to this very day.
Yeah, and he obviously had a lot of enemies, and yet what he was doing was shining light in dark places.
Yes.
What's really interesting too, Dan, if you watch some of the videos when he would interact with people, he was fearless, but he would interact with somebody, let's say somebody that said, "I don't agree with you because I'm transgender and you don't think I have a right to exist," until we're, and Charlie would say, "Well, let's talk about that." And then he would gently and graciously kind of, in effect, show them a mirror to the absurdity of their particular position, whatever it was. Let's say they're pro-abortion and so forth, even though they themselves had once been in their mother's womb, and they're not willing to, you know, extend the same grace to others, other human beings. He would basically work toward them to try to make converts. And then, of course, the ultimate conversion is becoming a convert to faith in Jesus Christ, realizing that salvation can be found only through him, through his blood. You know, when Jesus died, he was the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who was also man. And when he died, he said, "It is finished." That is, he paid for our sins.
Amen.
And when you have faith in him, it makes all the difference in the world. Charlie was on fire for Christ, and some people didn't like it and they killed him, and yet his movement continues to grow even after his death. But Charlie said this, if I could quote you. Yeah, go ahead.
No, I was just going to comment that the church, we really need to have a revival in our own churches, so we're not so indifferent, as you put in your article, to the rise of Marxism in the West.
Right.
Because if we allow that, it's like a cancer. It will destroy people. And we care about life, and we care about well-being among our Christian brothers and sisters. Marxism cannot be allowed to stand. And I think that he was so effective, Charlie Kirk, I mean, that he was patient, he was kind towards others, and they didn't know how to handle him. The only thing they knew had to do was to kill him. Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, the man that's on trial, or going to be on trial for having killed him, allegedly, I mean, he hasn't been convicted yet, but he said in a tweet to his transgender lover, "This man is so full of hate. So the guy was saying Charlie Kirk is so full of hate. Somebody's got to stop him. You know, some hate just can't be, you know, converted out of somebody. You just got to stop him. In other words, kill him. And that's what he did. And in contrast to that, Charlie Kirk said in that interview, and as I say, Charlie Kirk speaks from the grave, quote, "I call on Christians to start to really rise up and to start to understand the stakes in front of us. It's easy to just issue forth negative criticism or complaints. Right. It's going to be the question of whether or not we do something constructive and whether or not we combine our forces together to fight for goodness, truth, and beauty."
Yes.
So in his short life, Charlie Kirk helped, you know, awaken a lot of people in his radio and program. It continues to this day. Andrew Colvin, in fact, I was even interviewed by him once with my good friend Bill Federer around Thanksgiving time last year. And then Erica Kirk, God bless her, she said so famously that she forgave the young man. And that doesn't mean he doesn't need to face justice. Of course, he faces justice. But from her heart, she has forgiven him.
Yes.
And so she's not going to be controlled by that man that said, you know, some people, the hate is so inveterate, they just have to be destroyed. Yeah. You know, let me say one thing too, Dan, about the rise of Marxism. Many people talk today about, you know, why they're socialists and so forth. Very few will embrace the term communist, but in reality, that's what a lot of them are.
Sure.
Okay, but here's the deal. We have a you know, history of the Soviet Union, of Mao in China. We have Cambodia under Pol Pot.
Yes.
We have the record of Fidel Castro and his other, you know, his brother in Cuba. And then, of course, Venezuela with Hugo Chavez and then Maduro and so forth. We have the record. It doesn't work. In fact, just a small example. Venezuela was one of the richest countries in Latin America. Today, it's one of the poorest. And in fact, the average Venezuelan, at least until, you know, I don't know what's going on in the last several months since Maduro was captured and so forth by the Trump administration. But the average Venezuelan was losing pounds just because they couldn't eat enough.
Yes.
Zoo animals were missing because people were hungry.
Oh.
And I'm serious. It's like socialism, communism, it doesn't work.
Well, we need to talk more. We just ran out of time. Today we've been talking with Jerry Newcomb. And Jerry, where do people find you online?
Yes, providenceforum.org. or jerrynewcomb.com. And Providence Forum is a division of Coral Ridge Ministries, founded by the late D. James Kennedy. Providence Forum specifically was founded by Peter Lobeck, and he graciously gave it to Coral Ridge Ministries.
It's a beautiful thing. And Jerry, thank you, my dear brother, for taking your precious time and sharing with us today. May God bless you.
Okay, thank you for the opportunity.
Today, Jerry Wiss again considers another episode in the life of Jacob, who, we can say, is between a rock and a hard place. Behind him is Laban, from under whose yoke he had been recently released. But ahead of him is Esau, whom Jacob fled years before to avoid his brother's wrath. In regard to Esau, Jacob employs a wise gifting strategy. Will it work? He hopes so, but doesn't know. Jacob's humble, entreating prayer to God in Genesis 32 shows us where his heart is. He is about to relinquish his trickster ways, realizing that he has no good apart from God. Jerry is a regular contributor to Holding All Things Together and is a writer for Christian Renewal magazine.
The last time we were in Genesis, I noted how Genesis 32 marks a watershed moment in the life of Jacob, the covenant heir. He's left behind his employment with Laban, under whom God had richly prospered him, but who also was a thorn in the side of Jacob and his house over the last 20 years, hoodwinking him, cheating him, lying to him, and then pursuing him as though all that God granted Jacob belonged to his uncle and father-in-law, Laban, instead of to him, which it did not. The Lord released Jacob out from under Laban's yoke, as we had seen, and enabled him to make his way with his considerably large holdings to Mount Seir in Edom, where Esau now resides. Now comes the confrontation. Will it be peaceable or bloody? Will Esau still begrudge Jacob the covenant promise bestowed on him by Isaac, or will he let it pass, and likewise let Jacob and his household pass on into Canaan? Esau, we saw last time, is on his way to meet Jacob with 400 men, and Jacob prepares not to do battle, but to ensure at least part of his household and holdings are given the chance to escape Esau's wrath. If Esau attacks one of Jacob's camps, the other may be able to make a run for it. But Jacob does not stop there. He sets aside a considerable portion of his flocks and herds, all into segments, and tells his servants to drive them toward the oncoming Esau. A list of these is provided in Genesis 32, verses 14 and 15. His strategy is to have each drove meet Esau as he's on his way to meet Jacob, and for the servants to tell him that this particular drove is a gift from Jacob, who is following the servants and the droves. There are probably five separate droves that Esau will be gifted before he even sees Jacob's face. We can recall here Proverbs 18, verse 16. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Even more applicatory is Proverbs 21, verse 14. A gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. Jacob's gifts are not necessarily secret, nor is Esau a great man from the standpoint of God's covenant. But Jacob's attempt at appeasement and peace, and in stages, no doubt helps quell the temper of the fierce Esau, so that by the time he meets Jacob, he is himself considerably enriched by Jacob's beneficence, making it that much harder for him to resort to violence. There is genuine wisdom here. Often in a contest of egos or pride, men stand silent before each other, seeing who will act first, even though one or the other may be in need of help or clemency from the other, thought to be an opponent. Jacob's actions and the proverbs mentioned show the foolishness of this hard, inflexible stance. How much better it is to humble oneself, not to necessarily agree with everything an opponent or seeming opponent does or holds to be true, but to nonetheless grant a gift, and thus showing respect, love, and mutual feeling. Jacob the trickster, who had targeted his brother in the past, is here Jacob the wise man, who attempts to clear the way for a reunion without grievance, or even worse, violence. Before leaving this section of Genesis 32, I want to return to Jacob's prayer in verses 9 through 12. I had already recounted how Jacob praised the Lord's promises back to God, the promise of God particularly to Jacob, and the promise of the Abrahamic covenant, of which Jacob is now the recognized heir. But notice in verse 10, Jacob's posture. He says to God, "I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and faithfulness that you have shown to your servant." This is the prayer of a penitent, a man who knows he has nothing good apart from God. It's a recognition of grace extended to an impoverished sinner, that he had done nothing nor could to obtain the favor he has from the God of grace. All that he has that is good is from God's hand, and he acknowledges it openly, clearly, and humbly. It is the posture of every child of God when taking stock of his own life in God's presence.
Time for This Week in History. September 11th at 8:45 a.m., an American Airlines Boeing 767, loaded with 20,000 gallons of jet fuel, crashed into the North Tower of the World Trade Center in New York City. It is the first of two to hit the towers. A third airliner hits the Pentagon, whilst a fourth is forced by passengers to crash in Pennsylvania. America is changed forever by Al-Qaeda terrorists. It will be known forever as 9/11. That's it for This Week in History. Events as we recorded them, as God ordained them.
Thanks for joining us today for our program. Your comments are always welcome. Our email address is ministry@redeemerbroadcasting.org. A reminder that the views expressed are those of the participants. For Holding All Things Together, I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Cal Carter.
God willing, see you next week.